All right, friends. We're starting off with the book of Genesis, which seems to be a good place to start. The beginning. Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Follow along if your own, follow in your own Bibles or pew Bibles, or simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the Word of God. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and you wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" He said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I've grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son.'" But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." Our New Testament passage, friends, Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 46. Again, receive the word of God. While Jesus was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers were standing outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." But to the one who had told him this, Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." To be honest, I was a little nervous going into today because for some reason, my first version of this sermon was literally the longest sermon I had ever written. And I'm thinking, oh, people are, oh, they got to get out. Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day. They're going to go out to lunch or something. And so I felt horrible. And so without the music, y'all get out early today. This is going to be great, right? Well, it's not great. We missed the music, but I feel less bad. Yes, I feel less bad. This is like a ceremony. I could say, "You laughed." Is that you that laughed?
Yeah, I can't laugh.
You laughed. I said, "Oh, you laughed, just like Sarah." Okay, well, for those of you who've been following along, you know that last week my sermon resembled a Mother's Day sermon. Even though I had not planned for that or intended it, I realized, of course, that once I was unpacking my thoughts about how I got in the ministry, how much my mother played a role in making the church a home for me from an early age. And as a follow-up, I will confess that this week we talked and she has no memory of offering me a car if I went to seminary. But I remember that conversation pretty clearly. I'm still waiting for the car. Well, to be honest, I never plan on Mother's Day sermons, even though that may seem counterintuitive. Mother's Day is a precious day for so much of our culture. I saw that an extra $4 billion had been spent on Mother's Day this year compared to last year. And it is a way bigger day than Father's Day, and that's not a complaint. Mothers do so much more for our society. They are the linchpin in our families, in our communities, across our nation. You'd think preaching a sermon on the greatness of mothers and motherhood would be obviously easy and useful, and you'd be wrong. While the idea of motherhood is easy to appreciate and celebrate, our actual experience of mothers and motherhood is not as easy. It is as if we have sanctified the idea of motherhood but ignored the challenges and limitations and weaknesses and even downright failures of our mothers. Most of us probably had pretty good mothers, on the whole. But there are always some who did not. There are some of us here who have a hard time celebrating their mothers as much. There are those who themselves have a hard time being celebrated. What parent does not live with some level of fear that they have let down their children at some critical time of their lives? What parent does not feel at some time that they've not been the parent that they should have been? Or is I'm the only one in that boat? Thankfully, children tend to turn out better than our fears predict. But there are also children who really, really struggle to be the people we might hope, even if we did a fairly good job of raising them. Don't let me throw you in the weeds, though. I'm basically just saying that while we love the idea of mothers and motherhood, our own experience of motherhood is far more complicated and can even be hurtful. The TV moms that I grew up with always seemed to make the right decisions and could work through conflicts and mistakes. Real life is different. Of course, June Cleaver, Carol Brady, or Claire Huxtable never had to deal with me. Today, let's consider the stories of two mothers who loom large in the biblical story, Sarah and Mary, and think about how God's grace worked through their failures and can work through any of ours. We see an honest picture here of God's love coming to us through these essential mothers, how God worked in amazing, world-changing ways, even through failure. As someone who tends to see far more fault and failure in my life, I always appreciate stories of redemption. Maybe if I've messed up, there's still something good to come by the grace of God. It should not surprise anyone that one of my crucial passages is Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. When Paul wrote this, I must believe he had his own monstrous failings in mind and God's incredible grace. On to Sarah. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was destined to be royalty. Her very name means princess or queen. She was promised to be the mother of a great people, a people more numerous than the stars who would bless the earth. The only problem was that she couldn't have children. Yes, a small problem to this dream of greatness. And after years and years of following God's leading, she grew skeptical and cynical. We don't know what she first thought when God first called her husband Abram to a distant land to begin a people. We know she got fed up waiting and demanded a son through her handmaid Hagar. That worked out pretty poorly in many ways. We also know that for at least 20 years after God's first promise, when they had become so old that she could not have children anymore, God's messengers showed up on that doorstep with the promise, "Yes, Sarah, you will have a child." Sarah's response was reasonably perfect. She laughed. This was not the laughter of joy or delight, but of hearing the funniest, craziest thing she had heard all week, maybe all year. This was not a snicker, but a laugh loud enough to be heard by the visitors who also heard her incredulity. And I would not even use the word incredulity, except that this is exactly right. She did not believe them a lick. Of course, Sarah was embarrassed about having been caught in her disbelief and tried to deny it. Any of us would have done the same in her situation. But it is striking that the divine messengers, these heavenly beings, called out her denial. "Oh yes, Sarah, you did laugh." And that laughter is the key. Seriously, how much does she show herself as a woman of faith here? She doesn't believe in this promise at all. She'd already given up on God's faithfulness when she ordered her slave to have a child with her husband. And this was at least 13 years later. She didn't become more trusting in God since then. This grand covenant that God had made with her husband and her family was a dud. It was not only further from being fulfilled, it was impossible. That was her laughter. As far as she was concerned, the angels were idiots. How often do people laugh at God's promises? How often do we have a silent, intentional, yeah, I've heard that one before, when the preacher stands up here to emphasize God's goodness, God's faithfulness? It's not so easy to keep following, to keep walking in the confidence that all things will work for good, that they will work for God. So many of God's children have seen problem after problem. So many of God's children feel like they're spinning wheels or taking two steps back every time they try to get ahead in the life of faith. And yet that is the life of faith. Life is always a challenge for the faithful. And I think it probably gets harder as we get older too. Sarah was right there with us. And she found that God was good in the end. They gave her a year to see them again, and in that time she would have a son. Not only was that true, not only was God's promise finally true, but her unbelieving laughter was changed into laughter of joy. And that's why Isaac is named Isaac, the word for laughter. That mark of unbelief became her proof of faithfulness, and it was God's doing. Mary is also very interesting. The same Mary who gave birth to Jesus as a teenager and committed to raising the Messiah, God's son, also had her struggles. In John's gospel, she even seems to push Jesus into ministry at the wedding at Cana. But here in Matthew, as in the same references in Mark and Luke, Mary and her family have come seeking Jesus. They need his attention. He has denied them in his work for too long, or this has become too much for his family. Reading between the lines, they want him to come home. Jesus is the eldest of the children. Joseph is gone. Jesus would have been charged with caring for his mother and providing for his family. Instead, he was running around the Judean countryside with these friends and lots and lots and lots of people. Notice that they did not wait until he was free. They didn't try to catch him between big events. They did not wait until he had time to speak. They demanded to have his attention then and there. This was pressing, most important to them, and not the work of God. Again, any of us would have done the same thing. We very easily discourage others, especially those who are important to us, from stepping out of the boat to follow God. You know, it's one of those things, right? To celebrate a young person who wants to head off to Central America or Africa or China or Iraq, the Middle East or Russia to labor as a missionary, that's fine. It's another thing if it's your young person. Can't you do mission work in the U.S.? Even then, there are plenty of places in the U.S. that need dedicated mission workers stateside that we would feel might be bad ideas for our children. We don't even want our children living in some areas, let alone living and working in some areas. Mary and her other children had had enough. They needed Jesus. It's fair that they needed him home. They were not asking him for the Wi-Fi password. They had traveled all that way together through danger to find him, to get his attention. They needed him to come. This was important enough to be recorded in three Gospels. We know what happened. He didn't come. He even seems to denounce their claim on his life, the moral responsibility that he had to them. It's troubling if you think about it. Jesus is trying to make a point, yes, that his family are the ones who are with him in ministry. But their concerns, their crisis, their fear for him, whatever it was that was driving them to such serious action was brushed aside. And we also might feel brushed aside sometimes. The things that we believe we want or that God should do for us can feel neglected. I'm still waiting on that car. We cannot help but feel we have some sense of what God should be doing in the world. And very often, maybe all the time, those things don't seem to happen. I do truly hope, though, that you've had those moments in life of being surprised by God's goodness, though. Even though you might have had expectations for God, those are replaced by even greater or better things. We just might have to get there the hard way, though, with God's help and God's grace. We have no evidence that Jesus went home or even spoke to his family, but we know that he did go on to be the crucified Messiah, our Lord. His death and his resurrection opened the way not only for us to be family, but gave his family new life. Mary comes out in great devotion and care later in the story. Jesus' brothers and sisters also play significant roles in the early church, notably his brother James. So much of this world is tainted by failure This even applies to the closest saints on earth, the mothers. What amazes me, however, is how God is able to use our failings for something greater. That grace is amazing because it is amazing. That's the good news, friends. God has taken the brokenness of this world and has created something beautiful in Jesus, something beautiful that we continue to find here today. To God be the glory. Amen.